Welcome to VFN Radio's Extra Hour, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so encouraged and excited that you have joined us in the Extra Hour. We're going to talk about rethinking church, you know, rethinking it. Just the statement alone, if you were held in captivity to religion, just puts a shiver up your spine and causes you to, like, we're not supposed to think about this. We're just supposed to do it.
That's right.
But you understand it. If it is what you're doing is right and is of God and it's written in the script, if it's in the lines of the Bible, then you're just going to be encouraged.
That's right.
And if it's not, you'll know where you need to change things. Mm-hmm. I mean, don't have a committee meeting, you know, have a prayer meeting and just say, you know, we need to rethink this. And let's just talk about rethinking church. First, I want to talk about a particular movie. I've only seen the version of this movie because I heard there's another version of it, but I've seen kind of like the television version of it. Mm-hmm. And it could just speak on so many levels to a church being held in captivity, and it's called Shawshank Redemption. And it's about prisoners that are in prison. I think it starts out with a particular man who gets convicted of a murder that he didn't do. Mm-hmm. And but they spend all this time in prison. And in it, you know, and I can't tell you what version. I just encourage you to get Clear Play and watch it with that. Then you don't know. But but it's powerful because we need to rapidly get this. This is why I'm talking like this. We need to rapidly, we don't have time to go, okay, let's just ponder this for the first quarter of the second century and work our way through this. You know, we're going to have to get it. We have to get it quickly. And God's, I mean, look what the adversary uses to be able to convince people to buy into his wrongness. Well, why don't we use what helps people understand quickly for people to surrender their life more quickly to God and to righteousness, you know? And Shawshank Redemption is where you have these people. They're in prison. Their life's going on, you know, inside there, and they just get used to operating in the context of confinement. You know, they start, you know, doing laundry, eating food, having social situations, you know, reading books. Their biggest accomplishments are if they ask long enough. Then finally somebody gives them a little bit of freedom. And this one particular man in there was wanting a library and he was wanting some different things. And he'd write like a letter a week for 7 years or something. Yeah. And finally they said, okay, we'll let you teach us Sunday school. No, I'm sorry. Yeah. Well, no, it kind of, anyway. So they give him, you know, a check for $100 or something. Oh. And send him some used books and say, okay, we solved this, stop writing us. And so he goes, well, now I'm going to write him 2 letters a week. and when you're in captivity, you know, just small little things make huge differences. And what this particular man who I'm talking about was kind of, I guess, the key role player or whatever. I'm not good with the people who they are. But he had a vision for the outside. His heart, even though his body was on the inside, his heart was on the outside. Mm-hmm. And so he would constantly help the guys who've been confined for so long talk about, you know, it's outside. Mm-hmm. You know, a young guy comes in, he, you know, didn't finish his school or whatever. And so he helped him get his high school diploma and helps him build vision for the outside. But of course, the warden, who is a very religiously lost evil dude, kills this guy, and he just kills any hope. And he uses the talents of his prisoners to be able to increase his gain and his wealth. But that we're not talking about all that. That's a whole other story. I'm talking about Black. His name was Black. And he was an older guy. And he's been institutionalized now all of his life. Mm-hmm. And he knew that it was coming time for him to be free, to mm-hmm. live life on the outside. And so he just wanted to deliver the library books. And he just knew how to function in confinement. He knew how to be institutionalized. And he was really well. And so they had this disturbance that was happening inside the prison. And they go running because they have like a little clique, you know, their friends and stuff are together. And they go find out what's going on. They find out it's Black. You know, he's probably in his 60s maybe. And he's got a penknife, a little small penknife, at somebody's throat. Mm-hmm. He's holding him back. And he's going, he's just terrified. This man's terrified. And then they take him and put him, I guess, in solitaire or something of that nature. And they're discussing Black in the prison yard where you can exercise and all.
Mm-hmm.
And some people are criticizing him. But one of the men who's been very institutionalized, he begins to say that no, you don't understand. He's just institutionalized.
Mm-hmm.
That's all he knows is the institution. He's terrified. He's terrified to step outside. He just, the unknown. He doesn't know. He would rather live in what he's used to, even in captivity, even if he gets another charge on him, even if they have to think bad of him, even if he's got to go through 13 more years of counseling
mm-hmm.
with the pastor's, you know, therapy.
Right.
That he'd rather do that than to go out in this freedom. And he was terrified. He was scared. He was so terrified of freedom. He didn't know. He knows how to be institutionalized, but he doesn't know how to be free. He doesn't know how to be free. And he understands somebody telling him when he can use the bathroom. He understands telling him that you have to wash these dishes. Somebody telling him it's time to go to bed. He understands it's time. So, you know, you need to be here at 8:15 and you need to be finished up by 8:16. We're going to be out of here eating pot roast at 8:18. I mean, they got to have some. They're institutionalized. And so long story short is they free him. And you're watching this older man very, you know, just somebody like you think of your grandfather or something. And when you understand, yet you have compassion for him when you understand he was terrified.
Mm-hmm.
And so you see him stepping out with his briefcase or something and his couple bucks. This is like in the 60s, I think, or 40s. And he steps over the threshold and you see his black shoe step over that threshold and you can just kind of feel his anxiety. He's looking around and now he's out of the building, John.
Mm-hmm.
He's out of the building. This is the unknown territory. Is the same God who we talked about in confinement, is he out here anywhere? Right?
That's right.
And so then he goes and he gets into a halfway house. And that's what the church, listen, look, don't put down halfway houses because the church is going to have to, we're going to have to develop halfway houses. Halfway houses is when you're half out of confinement and half into freedom. Mm-hmm. Because you're not going to be able to jump straight from confinement, captivity to freedom because you're not going to know how to operate it. You're going to need a transition house. You're going to need a transition family. You're mm-hmm. going to need somebody say, no. That may have worked in captivity, but out here, you have to have a fear of God.
Mm-hmm.
You can act a fool in the jail, but you act a fool out here, Ananias, and it'll cost you. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
And
right.
So you need a transition house. You need a halfway house.
Mm-hmm.
And so he moved into a halfway house. You know, he wasn't all the way free and he wasn't all the way captive. And he goes and gets a job. And the job that they give him is bagging groceries. And they didn't think he was moving fast enough. He would ask permission, you know, things like, you know, can I go tell somebody about Jesus? No. He'd ask permission, like, can I use the bathroom right now? He says, stop asking me when you need to go to the bathroom. Stop asking me, is it time to pray?
Mm-hmm.
Stop asking me, can you read your Bible? Stop asking me, can you go witness to somebody? Stop asking me, can you go preach the gospel? This is what you do naturally out here in freedom. You're free under God. This is what you do. But he didn't know. All he knew was confinement. He needed somebody mentoring him and helping him in the halfway house to say, listen, you're not crazy. I understand. You've been institutionalized. All you know, and you got to convince them, because all he wanted to do was stay, go back. I just want to be back in the prison again, right, where things are predictable. I didn't care if they put me in there for 20 years. As long as I don't have to come out here where there's lions, tigers, and bears.
Oh, my.
Oh, my. As long as I don't have to go out here where the wolves are, that's going to cost me something. As long as I personally don't have to have a relationship with God, but somebody else can, and tell me what he's saying. Because if you don't have a fear of God, you need a fence. You need confinement. You need captivity, because you'll die.
Mm-hmm.
But there's nothing like a fear of God that keeps you in alignment with what, you know, what he tells us to do. And so then it just he just becomes so overwhelmed with it. He becomes so overwhelmed with this, Black does, that he goes to the halfway house and he takes his knife and he writes on this header in the room that he was in. It says, Black was here. And then he takes a rope. He takes a rope. He stands on a table, and all they show you is his feet at this point. And he's standing on this table where he's taking the rope and he's tying a noose. And then he kicks the table out from under his feet. And this man who was freed from captivity, this man who had all this freedom, who could have lived all this life, chose death over freedom.
Wow. Mm.
And let me tell you something. We're going to need to rethink church. Listen, I can't help believe, and I pray that I'm wrong, but I can't help believe, because I've talked to a lot of the captives, that it is an institutionalized captive church. I'm not talking about rebellion. I'm not talking about, you know, doing your own thing. There's no system. We're doing God's thing. That's what you're supposed to do. He's our Lord. He's our leader. He's our shepherd. We submit to him in everything. I mean, he's the one. But then he has his form of family government, you know. And right now the government is basically, imagine, you know, prison wardens. And I literally heard, you know, these leaders over these institutions, some say, and I'm not telling that they're not. I mean, you need somebody to lead it. If everybody wants to run into captivity, somebody's got to manage the orphanage. You know what I'm saying? Mm. Thank God for the lady who gave me oatmeal when I needed it. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying anything negative about that. But if you're so terrified, and remember this, don't think about the church as whole in the concept of accountability. Understand, you will answer alone before God by yourself. No witnesses, no suspects. What you did with this Jesus you profess to know. So you can't say, well, you know, they only let me pass out books. They only let me use the bathroom at a certain time. They only let me preach something. What? No, you were terrified. You were terrified. And let me tell you something. If you don't understand this, you're going to get so upset when people look you square in the eye, and the truth is they rather kill themselves than to be free.
Mm-hmm.
They rather die in captivity. Please, please, no, no, don't let me come outside the building. It's like the building wasn't even here. It was just a place. And it's like, what do you do for the other 6.5 days of the week? I mean, what do you do? Oh, I'm in darkness.
Mm-hmm.
I only come in here to do light things. But out there I do dark things. And because you read the Word of God, when you read the book of Acts, it's about a free people under the leadership of Jesus Christ, who God moves amongst us and deals with us and loves us, and people fear coming amongst our number. It's Ananias and Sapphira, you know, who God knew their intentions. And even though they thought they were dealing with man, they were dealing with God, and God dealt with them. It's about Eli, who's been very religious, and people have been making money off his soothsayingness. But it's about Paul turning to Eli and say, be blind. And everybody sees this man who professed to know some God is not. There's no structure in the context of that. There's structure in the context of love. It's love that holds us together. Listen, that movie, and I'm telling you, the whole thing from the beginning to the end in the version, I guess the TV version I saw, you know, and don't, I mean, it, I have no, I can't answer for it, but Pat says there's some things that you don't need to have, you see, but it's prison. And you're wondering why all these weird things are happening to the church. It's because the church is in captivity. Anything, you know, passion denied perverts, things held in a tight place for too long starts twisting and turning and all that. We're supposed to be free, not rebellious free, but we're supposed to be advancing the kingdom of God. He says, listen, he says, go into all the world. We're the go-e church, not the come-e church. You keep inviting people to your box while you refuse to get out of it. You keep inviting people to your prison, and the reason why they don't come, it doesn't make sense. They're thinking, what are you doing? You're like captive. I don't want to get in that building with you. Last I knew you before you were in that building. Ever since you went in that building, I never seen you again. And now you can't even relate to him anymore. You can't relate to me anymore. And that's what Black was. Black was like, I've been out of the world so long, I don't know how to relate to people in the world. I don't know how to function. And it's like, no, we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. You're supposed to have empathy for me and reach me because God loves me. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. So you need to come to me while I'm yet sinning and tell me that he loves me and tell me that he loves me and he has a plan for my life that he'll forgive my sin. While I'm dripping with my prostitution and religion's throwing me at the feet of Jesus, you look at me and say, he that's without sin cast the first stone. But I'm sitting here getting thrown down by religious folk in the streets, being stoned in the streets while you're in captivity.
Terrified to share your testimony.
Terrified. And you have to understand now, the halfway house is very important. The transition. Right now, we got to transition ourselves from being under Pharaoh, under Egypt's captivity, to being free under God's form of government, which is family government. It was he that gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists to be able to train God's people to live free for works of service to go into the field. It is not, I mean, there's been some awesome Easter plays, but there's been some awesome movies as well. I mean, it's more than that. It's your life. I want to see your life. I want to see how you're married. I want to see how you spend your money. I want to see how you deal with stress and anxiety. I want to see how you vote. I want to see how you live your day-to-day life. I want to walk in unexpectedly, and I want to see if you're the same person that you were when I saw you when you were expecting me. I want to know your life. I want to see your light. But you only do that in captivity. I don't even know. If you did not dress up in some, you know, Sunday school suit, I would have never known you were as a believer.
Controlled environments.
Controlled. And listen, I can relate to this. I used to run a prison. I used to be a deputy, and I was so institutionalized in regards to the church that if you didn't go to the building, you just felt very awkward.
That's right.
But you didn't feel awkward 6.5 days a week that you weren't, the time weren't there on the billboard to be in the building.
Right.
And it's like, why do you feel awkward when the warden says to be here at this certain time and you're not? And I'm just talking about a spirit of things. You know, I love the body of Christ, but listen, God's called you to be free. We need help. We need light in the world. And God allowed the church to be persecuted in Jerusalem just so they'd get out the buildings in Jerusalem. You know, the houses of go. And if that persecution was not allowed by God, that means the apostleship would not have stayed there. James, all of them would have been removed. Mm-hmm. But guess what? The leadership of the church stayed in Jerusalem. And while the people who were just comfortable and convenient and said, we're just going to stay right here, we're not going to go to the uttermost parts, they were actually scattered. Mm-hmm. And what's about to happen? Let me tell you what's about to happen. And I believe that's why, you know, we're here talking to you is, you're about to be scattered. But you listen, you're going to be like Black. You're not going to, it's not like, you know, God's hating on you. God's freeing you. But you're going to feel like Black. Lions, tigers, and bears.
Oh, my.
Oh, lions, tigers, and bears, right?
Right.
And so you're going to have to realize that there is no wizard behind the curtain running things. There is a God who will speak to you. And you can abide with him, and he'll teach you every step of the way what you need to do. When you hear us talk about abiding at iabide.org is a great plan for you to be able to get. We're talking about learning to hear his voice. You cannot live in freedom if you can't hear his voice. You're going to be riding one captivity to the next captivity. It's a different kind of captivity.
Yeah.
When you read about the call, the prophetic vision of the call with Rick Joyner, when he wrote that, he's talking about people were in prison and their cliques, and they didn't even know they were in prison. And so you started talking to them. But when you talk to them, then they would lighten up. They go, yes, that's right. But as soon as you'd walk away, they go back in darkness again. Then if you got vision, And you've got the ability to see. You're in this big prison wall. This is the church, how he describes it. And God showed him in a vision. And then you start to go over the wall. But on the wall were teachers. Mm-hmm. And they, if they found out you had vision, they'd start shooting at you. This is all a vision. This is God showing a picture of what things are like. And they start shooting because you're not supposed to get out of the walls. Mm. And I've heard, very specifically said, when I see somebody going astray, when I see somebody leaving my building, I throw a stick at them and hit them with it.
Mm.
You know, speaking in a metaphorical way, he said. I mean, say that word, but I'm assuming he's saying metaphor. Yeah.
You're assuming he's not throwing something at him, right?
And to hit him, to make him come back. That's an institutional, that's a prison, sir.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus let them go and even turned to the 12 around him and said, what about you? Are you going to go next? You are holding God's people in confinement for your own personal gain. Sorry, that's what you're doing. You teach people together. You don't control people together. You teach them God's ways. You teach them how to abide with God. You encourage them. But it's God that does the convicting. It's the Holy Spirit that does the directing and the comforting and the instructing and the reminding. And the sad thing is that if you didn't force them to stay with you, they probably wouldn't be with you.
Mm-hmm. Mm. That's right.
And if it's being with you and not being with God, I think it's a good thing. So at least they can go out and know where they're at to begin to possibly pursue a relationship with God instead of a relationship with religion.
Mm-hmm.
But I think I really sense in my spirit as we begin to rethink church, that begin to get in the Word. Read the book of Acts when we're talking about this and just start reading and see yourself in the book of Acts. Realize that's the church and what's happening. And think about Black when he was getting freed from this institution. That don't, you know, people would rather kill you than tell you they're afraid. You know, what part of don't you say, I'm not going to tell you that I'm actually terrified to step out in my neighborhood and talk about Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what part am I going to tell you that I'm trying to work overtime so you please don't make me go out there and tell somebody and be the light in the world? You know, that I indebt myself so I can tell you that I have to work more and I need more money.
Mm-hmm.
What, top 3% of the world in income, America? Come on.
Yeah, right.
That, I mean, all these excuses, and they realize is, the reality is that it's like Black. So you need a halfway house. I mean, it's going to be difficult unless you were already seeing and functioning like the one guy was, freedom in his heart, and he understood how to be free because he was free before that, mm-hmm. Then you're going to probably need some transition. And God's putting people together, I believe, across the land. And one thing he's done with the VFN family, you know, is how to transition. You know, we wouldn't think you're crazy when you start talking about captivity like mm-hmm. It is normal. We'll just kind of smile and go, yeah, that's yeah. Yeah. Is that when they let you teach Sunday school? Okay, cool. Let's get some food to talk. And so you need that transition where people are going to relate to you.
Mm-hmm.
Because at some point, you're just going to have to be the church. You know, God will only hold your hand for so long. I mean, you got to choose who you're going to serve. And because we've been in captivity, we don't know how to act free. We don't know how to be free. We don't understand that abiding is not an option. It is a mandate. And it's mm-hmm. The only way that we can survive in the context of being a follower mm-hmm. Of Jesus Christ. Listen, rethinking the church, begin to rethink it. Rethink it in the context of his word, not some weird thing out here, not some books outside the Bible, but in your prayer and hanging out with people who understand freedom in God is following Jesus Christ. Well, you know, we were talking about in this first hour, is that not encouraging to begin to rethink? I mean, giving ourselves permission to look again.
Sure.
To rethink church, rethinking it, and digging the wells and pulling out the foundation of what we're called to be. Think about it. That in the beginning of, and we're just kind of continuing on. This is really started in the second part of the first hour. You know, is how could going back to the blueprints of how your house was built? How could that be wrong? And somebody says, well, you know, it's changed a lot since then, but this is the foundation. Mm-hmm. This is when the church was in its purest form.
Right.
This is before, you know, men got a hold of it and we started kicking our traditions in and our philosophies in and things we got figured out already in, and our fears kind of interwoving in what we're doing. And and when you read the book of Acts, when you read it, it is amazing when you find out. It should excite you when you don't look at it anymore as a history book, but you look at it as who we are and what we're supposed to do. When the disciples were being persecuted for being the church and they were put into prison, you know, I don't know if you were listening the other day, but we've got to quit buying into anytime somebody goes to jail that what they're being accused of is right. It's like, it's amazing how that is until you're the one that goes. Like, what do you can't believe you're believing that stuff? You believe it on everybody else. That good people get accused of wrong things. That's why we have this judicial system that our founding fathers, you know, worked out and God allowed us to have, and God's into justice. But realize that, you know, Paul got put in prison.
A few times.
And so the disciples are being persecuted. They're told not to preach this Jesus anymore. You notice that there's some Jesuses you can preach. Paul said there's another Jesus. Somebody preaches to another Jesus. And if you haven't yet went to the highlights or go to the VFN Torch, type in another Jesus, and it'll come up and listen to it. Because right now, in the business sense, you know, there's some great decisions to be made in the future, but in regards to the another Jesus, does it really matter which other Jesus people are preaching if it's not the right one?
That's right.
And I think the worst form of not Jesus, another Jesus that you can preach, is one that's real close to what's right.
That's right.
You know, it's better to be the bipolar opposite.
Right.
You know, just totally at enmity with the whole instead of saying, you know, well, you know, I'm kind of with you on that. I just see that there's another, it's an angel that came down, and we kind of follow this angel versus following Jesus because we kind of hear things more clearly now. And he says, you know, men will worship angels. They'll worship angels rather than, you know, worshiping God. And if it is Jesus, then let go of your angel and follow Jesus.
You know, that's right.
Rid yourself of all the revelations your angel gave you outside the word of God, and acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God and his Father as God and his Spirit, the Trinity.
You know?
And because Jesus said, when they do believe, I want you to acknowledge the whole aspect of who I am, although I'm three, that I'm one. And he says, you know, that you baptize them when you bring them into me. When you do that, you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, you can lose your mind trying to figure out the Trinity.
Right.
But you can lose your salvation by not acknowledging it. And so, say what you want. When you start hearing people, you know, preach another Jesus and deny that there's not a Spirit of God and that there's not a Father God and that, you know, you are, you'll be a God like he's a God and, you know, that was the ultimate sin, and that that's what Satan did. And so, and they come as servants of righteousness, you know, because he masquerades as an angel of light, and it's going to look right. It's probably going to look more right than what's right, because
always
the woman
is false. Always does.
Yeah. Because they, you know, yeah, this prostitute that was just this woman caught in adultery, thrown at the feet of Jesus. I mean, but she was forgiven at that point. But she still looked like the world. I mean, she's fresh out of her sin versus somebody that just squeaks when they walk on the outside. But the inside, they're like whitewashed tombs because they've been trying to earn their righteousness by their works and different levels, you know.
We'll be right back after these messages. You're listening to VFN Radio. Don't forget you can visit us at bfntv.com.
Love is hard work. This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and here's a story from Ravi Zacharias about how, as a young idealistic theology student, he questioned a professor who made that very assertion.
I said, I don't like your categorization of love as hard work. He says, Zacharias, are you married? I said, no. He said, then shut up and sit down. You don't know what you're talking about. 1 year later, I was married. And now, after being married 14 years, may I say unblushingly, he was right.
Well, love is patient. It's kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And love is hard work. Hear Ravi's entire message today at focusonthefamily.com/radio.
You know, what's so amazing about abiding is not that you're just able to hear the voice of the Lord for yourself, but that you're also able to help others hear God's voice. You know, Jesus said that we should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And it just reminds me of, you know, Maria. Oh, my goodness. Hears from God. You know, she learns to abide, and she hears his voice. And guess what? She follows what God says. And it's so amazing to see that not just for yourself, that how you can hear God's voice, but how you can begin to teach others to hear the voice of the Lord, and how they can spend time with God, and how they can abide, and how they can journal down exactly what God is saying to them, about them, and for them.
And she's so beautiful. You know, you can just see her transformation prior to hearing God's voice, you know, years ago, and as she began to hear the Lord's voice, and now it's openly today.
Yeah.
And now, you know, Patterson in New Jersey's being blessed, the Bronx, you know, in New York's being blessed, and so many people are being blessed because she hears God's voice.
That's right. Let me tell you, if you're looking for a simple plan, we have a simple plan for you. It's free. Just go to iabide.org. Request your simple plan today at iobide.org.
You know, every one of us go through times in our life where it just seems hopeless. As a matter of fact, I remember watching young people who had on their windshields with vinyl lettering, the words were hopeless. I couldn't believe that. Why would you put that? Don't put that on your, you know, and I can understand maybe it's a cry of your heart. You're going, listen, I need hope. Well, I got news for you. That right now on your on VFNTV.com or on your VFNTV app, and you can find it by going to your browser and type in VFNTV.com, and it'll lead you through the steps to be able to have it on your iPhone or your mobile device or your iPad or iPod or your all the wonderful stuff that they have out there. And so, but with that, you can get hope, because you got to understand that, you know, when you think about Abraham, against all hope, in hope, he still believed. It's okay. A lot of times we're looking and saying, okay, I've looked at the evidence. I looked at my inabilities. I looked at my finances. I looked at my relationship. I looked at what everybody's saying about me. I've looked at all these different things. But you can do that. You can look at your reality. It's okay in God to look at your reality. And in the natural sense, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen.
Right.
But you still can have hope against that hope, but it's a different hope. It's called faith. It says, now faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you don't see. And it's hope. It's that kind of hope. You know, inside of me, it hasn't manifested yet, but what I'm believing God for is going to come to pass. And, you know, and I have a dream. I literally have a dream that God is going to pour out a third great awakening. I know, obviously, you know, that, you know, the church is going to have to be, you know, in agreement with what God is saying, but I'm just believing you. That's why we're on VFN TV and VFN radio, to be able to talk to you and encourage you. Listen, it's God's got good plans in store for you. Good plans in store for you. And I have a dream. Think about Gideon. Gideon was a man who wasn't thinking about doing anything.
Mm-hmm.
He was actually hiding and eking out a living in a wine press. Just kind of, he's hiding because he's, every time he would do something and everybody would do something, God's people would do something, this whole spirit of strife, or, you know, Midianites, they would come in. If you look at the word Midianite, that means strife. This whole contention would come in, and it would just take anything you had in your savings account, anything that you had, any positive growth. And so he had to hide to be able to make a living. And in this place where everybody was hiding out and God's people felt just broken, which I believe that we're possibly just going to have to go there because we haven't got there yet, so that we would begin to look up and look to God. But whatever it takes, you know, we want as many as possible to be saved and to know him. And all of a sudden the Lord shows up and he sees this man eking out a living, you know, hiding, terrified. And he says, you know, mighty man of valor. This angel says this to Gideon. And Gideon starts looking over his shoulder going like, what?
All right.
You know, what you talking about, Willis?
Yeah, what you talking about, Willis? And so, you know, with that, and long story short, God chose Gideon, who was the weakest and the least likely, to be able to begin to do something that he could show himself mighty in the midst of when all of God's people are terrified, that are hiding in caves and just trying to eke out a living in the midst of this one, this great oppression in the land. And listen, there's going to be more people against God than for God. Sad to say, that's what it's going to be. Wide is the road that leads to destruction. What does that mean? The crowd, it doesn't necessarily mean it's for God. I mean, everybody's for a good song and a good beat and a good, you know, come on. I mean, hair done the right way with a hair product. I mean, everybody wants to look at it. Look at that hair. You know, but when it boils down to it, I say you're for the hair, but are you for Jesus? I mean, I understand that 19% are the only ones, you know, reading the word according to George Barnes of the Bible. But if you read it, you know, some things that we're just openly doing and broadcasting, he says plainly, you know, that we shouldn't be doing that. It doesn't please him.
Right.
And so all these things taking place in with the radical Islam, not only radical Islam, but also with Israel under attack, and they're after God's people, which is JJ we talked about, you know, the first hour, you know, the Jews and Jesus. And you think about it, oh my goodness. And I think about Mike Bickle's ministry out of Kansas City, Missouri, where they have the International House of Prayer, and in that they have 24/7 prophetic worship, word worship, and all that. And you think about Gideon's army and all these things going on. And I heard on, I think it was October the 23rd, something I want to share with you, October 23rd, where Missy Edwards, she's leading. If you haven't, you need to hook up to IHOP and support them and be a part and connect your heart to them. And because if you are in the body of Christ, they are you and you are them, and we need each other. But and so they lose prophetic songs and different things that happen, and they started listening here. And Jacob, when you hear Jacob, understand that's Israel. So when you hear somebody say, oh, Jacob, Jacob, where are you, Jacob? That's Israel. Oh, Israel, Israel, where are you, Israel? And he says that, you know, you'll be scattered across the lands, but I'll gather you back. And so when you start hearing, oh, Jacob, Jacob, where are you? It's trying to find the Jews and bring them back to their homeland, because the Jews are going to be saved. And so, but then, I mean, you got to hear this, but radical Islam and the things that are taking place. And I just want you to hear it. Listen up.
Marching in single file, Gideon's army of angels infinity, traveling back to the land, outstretched hand like utopia, a cornucopia, promised land, milk and honey, from Ethiopia, from the four corners of the earth, a slippery slope through the scope of a sniper rifle. I hear the hope of the viper's disciple of Islamic, seek, kill and destroy. My people seek, kill and destroy. Desert heat stifling, sadistic false peace. The mark of the beast rises and defeats the high priest. Like a wolf in sheep's clothing, desert darkness will increase. Splitting hairs, splitting tears, spitting harvest over beats. Bowls of the wrath flipped over, wheat from the chaff rolled over. Every stone turned over, every heart checked for pulse. The altar smokes and smolts, a holy host of holy ghosts. Filled wide
watchmen at their posts, thunder clouds and lightning bolts. The altar smokes and smotes. A holy host of holy ghosts build watchmen at their posts, thunder clouds and lightning bolts. Watchmen stand. Watchmen stand at your post. A holy host of holy ghosts build watchmen at their post, thunder clouds and lightning bolts. The altar smokes and smotes. As the altar smokes and smotes.
Scattered among the nations,
back to the land.
Return
as the altar smokes and smokes.
Return
from the clouds and lightning bolts.
To
calling you back to the land.
From among the
with
nations,
with an outstretched hand, Abba Father, call back your people,
Jacob,
your chosen nation, chosen people.
Where are you? Scattered among the nations.
Drawn in the sand like a burning firebrand, plucked up from the fiery furnace with a gift of spiritual discernment, supernatural sight. Be led by the burning bush, pillar of fire, cloud by night, a cloud by day, a lamp by night. It's time to fight like Gideon's army with eyesight. Prophetic, stand with the Jews. I hate anti-Semitic. Eat the scroll, read the words the prophets told. You gotta be bold, like a hammer, Hebrew hearts grown cold. A different manner, different tactic. A matter of fact, it's by the blood that religion becomes charismatic. Static electricity flows from the Ark of the Covenant, before the holy place, before the holy throne. The dry bones answer the call and come home. No longer a heart of stone, we prophesy flesh, life from the dead. Light from the dead upon the chest, a crest of gold like Jerusalem's lion, save Zion. No longer a heart of stone, the dry bones answer the call and come home. Before the holy place, before the holy throne, static electricity flows from the Ark of the Covenant. Abba Father, call back your people.
Return, return.
No longer a heart of stone,
me.
We prophesy flesh.
From among the nations,
before the holy
Jacob,
place, no longer a heart of stone,
Jacob,
we prophesy flesh, light from the dead.
Scattered among the nations,
Hebrew hearts grown cold, the Hebrew hearts grown cold, read the words of prophecy, so we cry out,
among the nations,
cry out as cast.
Awesome prophetic release that came out of this week at the International House of Prayer Kansas City, and I just can't describe how that just resonates in our spirits, because all the things, and of course if you haven't been in the Word you don't understand, but he was as one people would say, he was spitting the Word of God. He was loosing every peripheral aspect of what God is doing, and the throne room of God, and radical Islam, and Israel coming back, and oh Jacob, where are you? And and he says that they were literally letting, when he says we're letting the beat separate us, he's talking about that we can't even worship together because we said, I got to have music this way, I got to have music that way.
Hmm.
And we're at this point right now where, you know, the anti-Semitism, that means that the hatred of the Jews. And he says, I hate this anti-Semitism.
Mm-hmm.
And we're at that point right now.
Mm-hmm.
But what does God do at a time like that? What do we do? And the thing is that he rises up an army. He raises up an army, dressed for battle, to be able to fulfill his will.
Mm-hmm.
And his will is his name's going to be glorified. His name's going to be known in all the earth. And so it's just that prophetic release of what God is doing in the earth. I really, it just totally nailed it. And pray for Misty Edwards and International House of Prayer, Mike Bickle, and join Gideon's Army.
That's right.
Listen, you know, he was the weakest and the least likely, but he said, you know what? I heard about this old time religion stuff and don't even want to hear it no more because I'm not seeing it. I'm ready to see something now.
That's right.
Something now. And did he have issues? Did he have to deal with some different things? Of course he had to deal with some different things. Was he fearful? Yeah, he was fearful. But, you know, God confirmed what was going on. He went through a process of preparation. God went through a process of filtering. But out of that came Gideon's army that were a few people were used in a way by God to be able to fulfill his will. And I believe all over the world there's flanks, if you would, flanks of armies. And it's a spirit, if you would, of Gideon's armies that are rising up across the world. And find one, you know, be one. Mm-hmm. Join one. Understand that it's going to take men and women who hear from heaven and do exactly what God says do. It's not about doing your own thing.
Mm-hmm.
But hearing what is, it's the timings of Issachar. You hear what God's saying in this season and what needs to be done. And yes, any warrior knows it will require your life. So when you enlist in the United States military, when you sign up for the Marines, it tells you very specifically, you have to sign here that you realize that you are saying, I'm willing to lay down my life for this cause.
Mm-hmm.
And I thank God for our Marines. And I thank God for all of our military men and women. And that they're willing to lay down their life so we can actually have life.
That's right.
That's right.
Well, it's the requirement of us as believers, period. We're supposed to lay down our life, but definitely the few that God is calling to join these flanks across America, they're willing to stand up. Because listen, I got news for you. Mormonism's not going to save America.
No, it ain't.
And I'm not saying that God doesn't love the Mormons. God loves the Mormons. Who does God love? Check it out. You know, we list them all, including you. And God loves everybody and mm-hmm. us. But the reality is, you know, that's another Jesus. That's another Jesus. And but it is a nicer version of another Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, if you have to pick which one you're going to, you know, be able to live with. But understand that what's going to save is Jesus Christ, the church rising up and doing what Jesus said, not another version of Jesus.
That's right.
Doing what God said. And it's going to be you. If you call yourself a Christian, which means Christ follower, it's time to rise up and follow him. And if you're not following him, you need to decide if you are or not.
Mm-hmm.
And you may be doing a lot of religious things, but think about it. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing a lot of religious things, but they weren't following him.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, if you follow my teachings, then you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, which means you have to walk with him. God will reveal mm-hmm. his truth to you, and that truth he reveals to you will set you free.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, go preach my kingdom to everyone, to all nations.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, and those that believe, baptize them, by the way, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Mm-hmm. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then make them disciples. Teach them what I've commanded you. So all this other garbage and religious stuff that's going on, understand, he says, if you follow my teachings, which means you actually have to know them before mm-hmm. you can follow them, then you're really, so it's like, are you the church? Are you really the church? You know, are you? Somebody says, "Oh, you don't have to be a disciple of Jesus. You actually can stay in your sin. You can say a prayer,
mm-hmm.
and do what you want to. It's not a big deal.
It's right. included in the Word of God. Really,
yeah,
really.
The word really, yeah, right, really, really, and." And you have to understand that the great deception has fallen upon the church. Now, obviously, you're not saved by your works, but you're definitely lost by your denial of him by your fruit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me, he said. And you're not your gift, by the way. And so you've been mesmerizing people because you have the ability to speak, talk, teach, sing, you know, whatever it is, even prophesy. But your life is a mess. It's mm-hmm. a mess. And because you're not your gift. And ask the people around you. They'll let you know you're not your gift.
Yeah, right.
That's right.
You're confusing me here because you're accurate in the use of your gift. We love the song. But your life is like an abomination to God.
These two don't match here.
You know, one of these things are not like the other, right? Sesame Street. And so I want to encourage you, if you have not yet, you may be religious, but listen, if you don't, if you have not become a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have not yet met God as your Father and Jesus as your Savior, where you just said, I'm ready to drop everything and follow you. And Jesus said, unless you put your hands to the plow and don't look back, you're not worthy of me, of the kingdom. If that's you, listen, it's better this side, by the way, what's about to take place. I mean, he will accept what if we survive it, because I believe it's going to be, I really believe there's going to be mass death.
Right.
You know, and don't know how it's going to happen. Probably natural disaster looking thing. Different things are happening. It doesn't take much. I mean, you're looking at Syria right now with these chemical weapons. You have the Muslim Brotherhood who we're giving money to be able to bring in the weapons into these areas. And that's what allegedly that Ambassador Stevens was dealing with in Libya was trying to get some of those guns back.
Mm-hmm.
And now we're funneling them through Turkey down into Syria, which Turkey's north of Syria. And our leadership believes that the Muslim Brotherhood is a stable force to be able to give them guns. And understand, the Muslim Brotherhood, this is their goal. The president of Egypt is I saw this with my own, and I don't speak, you know, Arabic, so I had to read the subtitles to it and to verify, you know, what was going on. But the imam was sitting here talking about, you know, he's sitting here holding his hands up the way a charismatic would in the presence of God. They're all kneeling down and praying at the mosque, and they're saying, you know, destroy Israel, destroy, wipe them off the face of the earth. And he just got his eyes closed like he's having some spiritual moment. And I'm like, this is the president of Egypt. And JJ. And so here we are. You know, here we are. It's happening. You know, I do want to say this, that when I was in the Navy. I was in the United States Navy. Mm-hmm. And I was young and the frontal lobe of my brain had not fully developed. I was still young. And I was standing watch one day. I was in Norfolk, Norfolk, Virginia. And I was... it was cold. Oh, it was so cold. It's cold. I mean, you haven't seen cold. You've been on the water cold. You know, imagine the wind blowing across the water and your extremities are sticking out from your body, your ears and your nose and fingers and stuff. And the wind's blowing. Somebody just thumps your ear. You feel like it would just shatter break off. You know, it was just cold. And I'm standing quarterdeck watch. And quarterdeck watch is, you know, that where the ship pulls up to a pier, then they have a brow, which is basically... Imagine a board that goes from the ship to the pier. Well, it's actually a nice little bridge-looking thing that they lay down, and you can go up and on the boat. And so the quarterdeck watch stands watch right there to be able to determine who's coming on the boat and who's going off the boat. If the captain's coming on board, you have a responsibility that, I forget how many bells, but you grab a bell. And for example, to say it's the USS Lexington. So you're standing watch on the quarterdeck for the Lexington, which was a carrier, is a carrier, but it's decommissioned now. And the captain is coming on board. And so your responsibility when you see the captain is you grab the bell and you ring it, ding, ding, and it echoes all over the boat, over the PA system, doom, doom. And then you say, USS Lexington arriving. And that means the captain just entered on the boat.
Oh, wow.
Isn't that cool?
That's cool.
And unless... what I'm about to tell you is taking place. And so I'm freezing, man. It's like 2 o'clock in the morning. I mean, everything's quiet. It's Norfolk. I imagine these big, huge ships all over the place. You know, we're just one little boat. What's the big deal, right?
Right.
And so it was just so, so cold. And nobody was moving. I couldn't find anybody anywhere. And I noticed the fan room. A fan room is sort of like your air conditioning, you know, where it sucks in the air or whatever like that and blows out certain air, was the actual door of it was right there by the quarterdeck. And I thought, man, I wonder if, and I opened up this big hatch right there, this kind of hatch, and I cracked it a little bit, and all of a sudden this warm air just started blowing.
Oh, wow.
And I'm like, oh, my goodness, this is so good. I'm sticking my hands in it. I got my back to the brow. I got my back to the place I'm watching. I'm doing my hands. And finally I said, listen, I'm going to open it all the way up. And you're not supposed to do that because it's supposed to be dark.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I got this big bright light. And so then, I'm getting the heat coming towards my, I turn around to my backside. I'm getting the heat. It's feeling so good. And then finally, I just kind of lean in some, you know, kind of basically sticking my butt in the bedroom. It's so cold.
Oh, my goodness.
And it's like, oh, this is so great. I'm thinking, man, it's already been 20 minutes. There ain't nothing happening. And besides, I can see the quarterdeck from this spot. I could go into the fan room and sit on this big pipe. I could see. It was right there. It was right smack dab there, right?
All right.
But there's one thing I didn't take into account.
Mm-hmm.
When I got warm and I'm sitting on this pipe, it's real good sleeping weather. I fell asleep.
Oh my
goodness. Is that not terrible?
Oh, no.
And this is worse. It's way worse because the captains don't come on the boat at 3 o'clock in the morning anyway.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because he was at home with his wife or whatever. And the captain shows up.
Oh, no.
I didn't know it.
Yeah.
I was sleeping.
Yeah, right.
He sticks his head in the fan room and he starts waking me up like, oh my goodness, the captain.
Oh, no.
I got woke up by the captain of the boat, you know, and I'm sitting there sleeping in this fan room, you know. And but luckily for my sake, that his wife just threw him out of his house. He was angry with him. He must have done something wrong. And
he didn't.
I was like, you know what I'm saying? I had mercy that night.
Oh, wow.
He was more upset at what had happened. And so it makes me think about this. It makes me think about when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, and he was there and he asked his disciples to watch and pray. I'm going to go and spend time with the Father. And he comes back. When he comes back the first time, you know, all these powerful men of God, they were crashed out. They were asleep in the fan room, you know.
Oh, no.
They were asleep in the fan room.
Right.
And he comes back to him. He says, listen, couldn't you stay awake 1 hour?
Mm-hmm.
You know, one of them said, I told Peter to keep us awake if we fall asleep. You know, and sometimes it's like the hardest thing you're going to do as the day gets closer is to stay awake, on watch, and prayer, and alert. The American church is really, the predominant part of the church is a sleeping church. I'm excited for the day that it awakes.
Wakes up, yeah.
But it's going, you know, it's just thinking, you know, it's like, wake up! You know, you're sleeping in the fan room. And so Jesus says, could you not tarry with me 1 hour? Mm. And you think about it when you're trying to encourage people to pray and teach them. It's like, oh, I have to pray longer than 5 minutes. It's like, dude, if you have a relationship with somebody, you're going to talk longer to them than 5 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
And so he was anguishing for mankind, and the disciples didn't stay awake. And this is what he tells us. He tells us in Matthew chapter 26, I believe it is, 41, he says, watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. I just want to encourage you that, you know, when you're called to stand watch, and everyone is who's a believer, to be the watchman on the wall, to hear what God's saying and let other people know that many things are going to come your way. You're going to be, your flesh is going to be screaming. It's cold. It's miserable. It's hard. It's all these different things are taking place. But then in that very moment, you have to remember that who's going to stand the watch? Who's going to be faithful? Who are going to be the faithful ones that warn God's people? He says, when I fashion a storm and I'm bringing the sword against my people, if you don't warn them, Ezekiel 17, if you don't warn them, he says, they will suffer for their own sins and they will die because of it. He says, but you will have their blood on your hands. You've been listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you joined us. Don't forget you can catch us at VFNTV.com on your mobile applications. You can download it at VFNTV.com. Go to your Apple apps, your Android apps, and all those wonderful apps. We enjoyed our time together. And don't forget, 24/7 on VFN Radio. God bless.